Amen. Welcome tonight. Good to see you here. Thank you for your faithfulness and being back. It's been a while since I preached to you on Sunday night, so I hope I remember how. Y'all pray for me on this, but we've had a lot of different summer things going on and activities, and it's good to kind of get back into the normal flow. As Brother Don said, drive time and Orange is our new children's discipleship curriculum that I know David and a lot of the parents are really excited about. It's going to have some good, wonderful fruit. Sounds a little bit strange just to call something orange, don't it? You know, but anyway, it is what it is, and it's a good ministry. And then, as you know, last Sunday night, y'all prayed for the schools, and Colin Stanton is starting our new college ministry, so we're excited about all the things God is doing, and just keep all those in your prayers. I'm going to turn us back tonight to Matthew 6. We're back in great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount of our Lord Savior. That's where I kind of left off in the spring, and I'm just kind of picking back up and going back that direction for at least a few weeks as we'll kind of get through. We're not really exhaustively looking at every verse in the Sermon on the Mount. We're kind of highlighting some different sections. We did go through the Beatitudes, you'll remember, and we got through that, and then we spent some time on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And this was just a great message that Christ had preached, just to kind of catch you up to date a little bit. One of the major themes that we had dealt with earlier in this series, back in the spring, before we hit the summer months, is we looked at where Jesus had said in that passage in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, that he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them, to bring them to their foolish completion as we see this. But then he kind of gave the dagger, you know, to the religionist of his day, those dogs that were kind of nipping at his heels, to use a Pauline expression. In verse 20, he said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And to those of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees were walking around town and presenting themselves as the elites on what true righteousness was. And that's what makes that statement so profound. He said, they're not even close. And so Christ is compelling us to truly consider throughout this whole sermon, this kind of serves as a theme about what is true righteousness, what it means to be truly in a right relationship with God, as opposed to just religious activity. And so this is a test for all of our hearts. And tonight's message, I've entitled this, Where Your Treasure Is, and it just really, the title comes right from verse 21, which is kind of, and Brother Don, he stole my thunder this morning. He preached a wonderful message, and he mentioned the heart and all those things, and I'm sitting there thinking about this message I'm going to be preaching tonight. He didn't cross over any lines, though. I'm just only teasing and saying that. It's just wonderful to me how God's Word always complements one another. The whole entirety of the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And you just let God's Word be God's Word. So let me read the text to us, and then we'll have a prayer, and we'll make some comments concerning this, and get into some thoughts about this warning that Christ gives to us tonight about where our treasure is. He says in verse 19 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And tonight, Lord, I know that this passage has great relevance in our lives. Lord, just the sin of worldliness and covetousness and greed, they're so subtle in our lives. We live in such a prosperous society, and we've been blessed beyond measure. And help us even tonight, Father, to have a proper view of the things that you've entrusted into our care. May you just give us grace to hear your word as it's shared tonight from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So before us tonight, where your treasure is, Jesus wastes no time in verse 19 of just kind of unveiling what the whole issue that he's just got through leading us into prayer. And then next week, we're going to look at this great passage in verse 25 as I've been looking ahead even through the end of chapter 6 on anxiety. And they're all three connected. You know, you have a Heavenly Father that cares about you. He knows all about you. He tells you to come to him in prayer, acknowledge him, honor him. He tells us in that petition in verse 11 of chapter 6 to pray, give us this day our daily bread, the things that we need. He told us even up prior to that, even in the end of verse 8, he says, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. We have an all-knowing God. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of the fact of how much he really does care for us. And so really what puts this passage in context again is that we are presented here as God's children. He is our Heavenly Father. And we must always be mindful of that as we go through life. Our Heavenly Father truly cares about us. More so than even our earthly fathers. The best earthly father you can ever imagine or acknowledge in your life can never take care of you the way God, your heavenly Father, can. We are only just trying to pattern our lives after him so that we won't mess things up, even as earthly fathers, as we see this. So Jesus gets into this, and the first section of this scripture, 19 through 21, it really kind of just breaks down pretty naturally here. He just talks about a single treasure. A single treasure. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the word that's repeated through this is the word treasure. Where is your treasure? I think first it does us well to consider for just a moment, what is a treasure? What is your treasure? Now, many of us would quickly define that a treasure is just monetary wealth or material possessions. But treasure is, as many have looked and observed, it's all-encompassing, and it involves all of these things. Jesus is referring to here much more than just the material possessions. Yes, they're part of our treasures, and it's not just the love of money that Christ is concerned about here, but the love of all things that are around us, and the love of anything that would come into our life that would be part of our value system, the love of fame, the love of fortune, the love of prestige, the love of position. All of these things can become a treasure to us that we value and we cling to more than we even cling to the things that God tells us to be given to love him first and foremost, and to love people and our neighbor as ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary concerning the word treasure, he talks about it involves the whole of one's attitude toward life in this world. The whole of one's attitude toward life in this world. Jesus is just warning us here not to value the things of this world more than we value the things of his world. His world are supposed to take supremacy in our life over our world. Now, the scripture is filled with this, and we've talked about this in many verses of scripture. One of the ones I'll refer to a little bit later in my passage, I just want to give you a tidbit of it here. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John, the beloved John, he tells us, do not love the world. You remember that passage where John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, but listen to what he says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Our lives are consumed with things. I think a modern day expression that we sometimes use is just stuff. We just have stuff and stuff and more stuff. We laugh at the reality television show called Hoarders, but in many ways, we've all become those hoarders. How much stuff do we need? God tells us in His Word when He gives us a warning through His servant Timothy, through Paul to Timothy, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that godliness with contentment is of great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're taking nothing out of this world with us. And so God gives us many warnings about material possession. And this is truly one of those things I talk about. There's a couple of little books that's been published just to kind of warn us. I think one many years ago was simply entitled The Sins of the Saints. And this is one of those subtle areas. And even as Brother Don was preaching this morning, who's the worst man in town? I am my own worst enemy when it comes to valuing things of this world more than valuing things of God's world and His world. These things are so subtle, they sneak up on us. They come into our lives in such way, and they just stretch us. So when you think about your treasure, let me just ask you some quick inventory diagnostic questions here. What is it that you draw your deepest satisfaction from? What is it that you're most passionate about? What is it that you're most given to? Your time, your energy, your efforts. Is it the things of heaven, or is it the things of this world? We all have things we enjoy doing. We have habits, we have hobbies, we have interest. And none of these things, or most of these things, I don't know all your business, but none of these things are bad in and of themselves. Most of them are not. And most of the time for you and I as a Christian, it's not a challenge for us of good versus evil. Because the devil has figured out a more subtle way to distract us and to distort us. It's the decision between the best things in life and the good things in life. There's a lot of good things that aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves. Even time with family or friends. Even our families, in a subtle way, although God tells us to nurture our children and nurture our families and to love the people He's given to us, and we truly need to do that. But if we're not careful, even our families can become little idols of lesser sorts. No wonder Jesus would say, if you come after me, and if any man would be my disciple, he must love me more than mother or father. He must love me even more than his own life. And these are what have been called by some the hard sayings of Jesus. And so Jesus is just reminding us here again of to just check our hearts and clearly see where our treasure is. These earthly treasures, as he goes on to explain in this passage, they're really not treasures at all. They're very temporary and they're very vulnerable to all sorts of destruction and decay, even as he says here. Because these earthly things that we give ourselves to, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. We know that we're all consumed with taking care of the things of this world that God has entrusted into our care. And, you know, it's been said before, and I think it's a great way of saying the issue is not just things in and of themselves. We all have to possess things. That's part of life. It's part of living, and God knows that. But the big question is not do we just possess things, but the bigger question is do things possess us? Do these treasures that God allows us to have? Are they the things that consume us and keep us from being the people that God has called us to do? So he says, rather than laying up treasures, and the key word there in verse 19 is yourselves. Rather than laying up treasure for yourself, learn to lay up treasure for God. And so he transitions us in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And treasures in heaven are not temporal in nature, but rather eternal in nature. He says, because the things that you're investing in heaven, the deposits you're making, the treasures you're laying up in heaven, in your spiritual bank account, so to speak. He said, these are things that nothing in this world can distort, or nothing in this world can touch, nothing in this world can decay or destroy. So he said, learn to live for things that last forever. And then he moves on in this passage of scripture, and he talks about this, and you know, he even draws it to a real conclusion in verse 21 when he says to us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And God wants to know where your treasure is and where your heart is. The truth of the matter is, God already knows where our treasures are, because he already knows where our hearts are in tune to. Now, the heart, as Brother Don described this morning, is the seat of our affections. It's the things that stir us. The heart has been described as the inner man. So where your treasures are, the things you're drawn to, the things that you're given to, that's where your heart's already at, Jesus is saying here. And God wants us to see things in a different manner as we see this and we understand this. So what are these treasures in heaven that he calls us to have, these single treasures? It's to live the righteous lives that he's called us to give honor and glory to him in all that we do. Heavenly treasures can encompass many things, like eternal rewards and things that, because of our service and because of our love and our faithful stewardship, all that God has entrusted into our care, these are the treasures that are going to outlast us and that are going to live forever. He talks about these treasures, God does, in a different passage through the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, as I look at this and just show you a brief passage over here that I thought was very meaningful in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. The reason I was drawn to this, because he reminds us, you know, the truest treasure of all is truly the treasure of himself. The treasure of Jesus Christ. He is to be our treasure. And Paul had been talking about that. When he says in chapter 4, he says in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine into darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 7, but we have this treasure. The treasure he just told us about. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's our earthly, fleshly existence. Jars of clay. We have the treasure of all treasures if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this is why he's saying, learn to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Heavenly, spiritual, eternal treasures. Committing your life more fully to Christ. The thing that really distorts us from doing this, it's the reality of, is that we let the things of this world distract us and turn us from the greatest thing in the world. And that's the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and his fullness in and through our life. He is the treasure. One of the little titles of the book that I read many years ago, and I joke with sometimes my life group class, and I tell them this, and there's a little bit of truth in this, but it hopefully goes deeper than this. I read a lot more book titles than I read books, amen? It's a lot easier that way, Brother Don, you know, like that. And then a title will draw me to a book. But John Piper wrote a book many years ago that captures this. And simply the title of it is God is the Gospel. God is the good news. We think that salvation is just going to heaven. Folks, heaven's just secondary. Seeing God is primary. And having God and being with God. And I promise you, when Isaiah saw a vision of God, he didn't think about anything else but God. When John saw a vision of God in Revelation chapter 1, the most beloved of all the disciples, the last living of the apostles who had walked with Jesus during his whole earthly ministry, all John could do was just fall at his feet like a dead man in Revelation 1. And there's going to be a big surprise for every one of us who let all this stuff in this world distract us from the greatest treasure of all, the treasure of God himself, when we see God face to face one day in our eternal abode. We are going to be so blown away. And I know we all have sentimental thoughts and wonderful feelings. You know, I recently lost my mom and lost my dad just last year, and everybody talks about it. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven to see my loved ones. Folks, that is all going to wave in obscurity. What the thing that's going to be the height of your attention is you get to see God. And all the other things will fall into obscurity, into their right place. Because even God himself knows that he is the best thing for us. And that's the reason he's a gracious God and a good God. He is the treasure. And God says, let me be your treasure. He says, where your treasure is, because there will be your heart also. Strive to let God be your greatest treasure in life. And that you value him more than you value anything else. So you have to work on this. You have to grow in his grace and knowledge. You have to have spiritual maturity. And so he says, and he challenges here, let me be your single greatest treasure. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then in the next few verses, he goes on in this passage back in Matthew chapter 6. And he talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about this. I'm looking at chapter 5 trying to read chapter 6. I apologize for that. He says in verse 22, not only is there a single treasure, but there needs to be a single vision. And he starts talking about, and he uses this, the word eye, as a play of words. Just, he says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, I think what Jesus is really trying to get us to see here, the eye has been described by many as the window to the soul. And as we see this and understand this, Jesus just uses the eye here as a way of illustration. When he talks about if your eye is healthy, sometimes some translations translate that word healthy. The ESV uses the word healthy. But the King James and other translations sometimes use the word single or clear. If your eye is single, if your eye is clear, Jesus is cautioning us here to be very careful how we look at the things of this world. Because a healthy eye represents the one who sees things as they really are. Now, I know I just had you over there, and I won't take you back there, but I'm going to go back there because right here is a good place to finish reading another part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, on down in the verse, because I talked about we see this treasure in jars of clay, but at the end of chapter 4 in verse 18, Paul tells us this under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. He says, for we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. interesting insight. Learn to see the things that are unseen. Not the things of the physical world, but the things of the spiritual world. Jesus told Nicodemus this. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus didn't understand. And then Jesus used the wind to illustrate. And he said, the wind bloweth where it will. And he said, you can't see it, but you see its effects. And that's the way it is in the spiritual realm. As God comes in and blows his presence and his power and his priorities into our lives, and we begin to see God in a fresh new way, and we see him. So he says, I want you to have a single vision. I want your vision to be so clear that you're focused on heavenly things. You're focused on eternal things. You're focused on the things of God, that your eye is allowing spiritual health to come into your body. And when spiritual health comes into your body, then you have great light that comes into your body. And the representation for light throughout Scripture is spiritual understanding. Jesus said he is the light of the world. And he tells us that we should be enlightened by our relationship with him. We should have a deep spiritual understanding to be able to see the unseen things. As we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal. What are the things that you're looking at? See, those who see life in an unhealthy way, because he goes on to describe that in our passage as well. God's word is so faithful and so true. He gives us the negative as well as the positive. He says, but if, in verse 23, but if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And he doesn't end it there. He goes on to say this, and how great is that darkness. We wonder why our spiritual life struggles so much in so many ways, and why our lives are so filled with darkness rather than light. The little children's song said it right many years ago. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because when our eyes aren't healthy, they get distorted, they get fogged. They get double vision. There's all sorts of abnormalities and deformities that come into our spiritual vision when our heart is not centered on the treasure of God himself and eternal treasures the way God wants us to. And so this darkness, it settles around us. And we begin to see things, and it begins to manifest itself. And you want to see the darkness creeping out of our soul? Because we're not looking at things in a proper spiritual perspective. You want to see what that darkness manifests and looks like? It comes out in things like prejudice and pride and envy and lust and greed. When we see the things of this world and we value those things more than we value the things of God. And it's well been noted, and when this darkness settles into our lives, we become very self-centered. And then we begin to love things and use people rather than love people and use things the way God calls us to. We love things, and we'll use as many people as we can to get those things. And God says there the darkness is great in our very being. And so really, verses 22 and 23 on the eyes and the caution he gives us is just an illustration of your heart. Because the eyes are truly the window of your soul. And so we see this darkness settles in and we become the people we don't want to be. Because our heart and our attention is not focused on God. And then not only we see the single treasure and the single vision, but he ends in verse 24 with our single master. Our Lord and Savior. Brother Don quoted this verse very quickly in one of the sermons this morning. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise one. Or he will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or material things. And so the single master, Jesus, he comes to the final stage of the digression of having the wrong treasure. It's the divided heart. It's the divided mind. Where Jesus said, it's impossible. You cannot serve two masters. I think it's interesting that the word serve here, it indicates something or someone that we have given ourselves to. It denotes an act of the will. See, we talk about the soul of man sometimes, and the soul has a trichotomy in and of itself. The mind, the will, and the emotions. And the will is that volitional part of you and me, the choices that we make. We talk sometimes about the strong-willed child and how that strong-willed children are headset on doing something. Well, we need to be strong-willed spiritual children of God. We need to be strong-willed to do His will in our lives. And when you begin to serve somebody, that's because you have surrendered your will and you've surrendered yourself to that. And so Jesus says, it's impossible for you, and understand this on the surface, if you're living for things that are temporal and you're not living for eternal things, if you're laying all your treasure up in this world and you're not laying any treasure up in the heavenly world, then he said, your vision is all messed up. And he said, your will, the bent of your life is going in the wrong direction. Because you cannot pull that one off. You can't serve yourself and your greed and all the things of this world and then turn around on Sunday and pop in church and think, I'm serving God too. No man can serve two masters. God makes that very clear throughout Scripture. You know, throughout this passage, and I want to end tonight, I want to take you to another cross-reference passage over in 1 John. I mentioned it earlier. I told you earlier in my message I was going to finish with that passage tonight. So turn to 1 John chapter 2 with me. In 1 John chapter 2, because really what tonight's subject deals with about treasure and where your treasure is, and wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What it really deals with when it talks about all the things that we struggle with in this life, I don't know what your temptation is. It's probably not the same as mine. I don't know what you're into, what your hobbies, your interests. I don't know what things you value. We all have a whole spectrum. The world is filled with all kinds of things that will distract us. But I'll finish reading the verse that I read, just the first verse in 1 John chapter 2, and let this settle in to hear God's word in a different passage. For God just tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in this world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I don't know about you, but in my heart of hearts, I'm longing to learn, to to live for things that last forever. Someone has observed, you want to know how wealthy we really are? Then add up everything in your life that you have that money cannot buy and death cannot take away from you. And you'll see how wealthy you really are. Let's stand together. Brother Don and I'll be here in the altar tonight. I pray God will use this passage to remind each of us to be more focused, to be more fervent, to be fresh in our faith, so that our lives will not be distracted, such a subtle thing that Satan does to every one of us in temptation, and that Jesus will truly become our greatest treasure. We'll be here in the altar tonight to receive you. If there's a decision or a prayer request, we'd love to encourage you and pray with you as we sing.
My Jesus, I love.